So we went through last week, we went through the first topic, which is at the top of the first page, which is titled Sennacherib, King of Assyria, Marches Toward Jerusalem. We did get through the whole reading and kind of setting up the rest of this section, these four chapters in Isaiah. And we will move on to the second topic down at the bottom of the page, which I've titled A Plea, A Prophecy, A Prayer, A Plan, and A Promise. And I think I did that purposefully as I read through this. I believe each of those P words has a meaning and can be a meaning for us in our approach with addressing God, with answering or asking God for help. It can be our faithfulness to God by, you know, listening to His plan. He's given us much of His plan ahead of time in the Word of God, but as we approach each and every day, we need to look to Him for His guidance. So I think this is kind of a roadmap, if you will, on how we should approach a critical time, maybe in our lives, in our country, and follow this pattern, because I think we see the result that God gave to Hezekiah in these four chapters at the end of this section of Isaiah. So, I'm going to begin by just emphasizing a couple things from chapter 36 that we read last week to set up chapter 37. So I just want to remind you, we can kind of look at the outline for the key points. I remind you the timing of this particular word was around the time of 701 BC. And how do we know that? The first line in chapter 36, it gives us a time frame. In the 14th year of the king Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them, and so forth. And why is that important? As I pointed out before on our timeline, we know that Hezekiah, by history, the timing, took reign from his father, Ahaz, and that's going to become very important as we continue to study this section. Ahaz was his father. He died in 715 BC, and Hezekiah took over as the king of Judah in 715 BC. And that's so the 14th year of his reign would be 701 BC. So this is the timing of this whole dissertation, as I would say it, see it, because we know the main topics we have here in our lesson is not only this approaching Jerusalem by the king of Assyria, which was in chapter 36, which I'll review a little bit, but chapter 37 is the response to that by Hezekiah and calling on his prophet Isaiah. And then we have on the third page at the top, we have something that happened to Hezekiah that was, which I think is kind of pertinent. Hezekiah's life was extended by God, supernaturally. He was healed by God for a time, for a given time, not for indefinite. How many people know how many years they have left? I don't think any of us do. We can desire as long as God provides for us, but Hezekiah would know after his illness that he had exactly 15 years left in his life, and then God would take him. And so that's that third topic, and then the last topic is kind of a conjunction, is attempting to join the prophecy of Hezekiah here around 701 BC to ultimately what God is going to do, which is going to tie in to what we're going to study in, I believe, in our church message, Raymond's sermon, and the reading will be from the book of Habakkuk. because we'll see that God's judgment is going to come against Judah, the southern kingdom, through the nation of Babylon. And so this last topic kind of ties those things together. Hezekiah's time in 701 BC to the time that the Babylonians would come about 100 years later and start the process of taking Judah, the southern kingdom, into Babylonian captivity. So, all right, so let's just review briefly chapter 36 to set up chapter 37. So it's in 701 BC that Sennacherib was ready to attack Jerusalem. And so he sent his representative, his commander, field commander, to Hezekiah's representatives. That's the first part of this in verses 1 to 3, and telling him that Hezekiah needs to follow their instructions because they're coming to destroy Jerusalem. And so we have that whole message, and I just want to make a point to you here, which Raymond kind of brought up to me last week after our study, and we'll be talking about it as we move into chapter 38 more. But I want to identify this location. Everybody, keep in mind this particular location, because in verse 2, it says, the king of Assyria sent his field commander with a large army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. And when the commander stopped at the aqueduct of the upper pool, supply of water for Jerusalem, on the road to the washerman's field. Now that term is called Fuller's Field in the King James Version, so it does have another name, or maybe other translations as well. Now we don't know, from everything I've tried to study, exactly where that is. But it appears from the description and the other references in the book of Kings and elsewhere that this most likely is a known location for the people of Jerusalem where they would come out and wash their clothes. So the washerman's field or the fuller's field appears to be where there was a supply of water that they could use to launder their clothes. And so why is this important? And this is what Raymond pointed out to me last week. When we get to chapter 38, I'll get into this more, but I just want to give you the heads up now. This same location was mentioned back in Isaiah 7. And it dealt with Hezekiah's father, Ahaz. And we know chapter 7 of Isaiah is most noted for the sign of the virgin birth, which we all know Jesus was the only one that could fulfill it. But we have to look back at that chapter and see what the Lord God offered to Hezekiah's father, Ahaz. So we'll be doing that with the next chapter. But I want you to kind of fix in your mind this location. So as best I can determine by my studies, it's probably a location that's outside the city walls of Jerusalem. And I think, from everything I've studied, it's probably in the Hinnom Valley, at the southern end of Jerusalem. Now we know the Hinnom Valley is most noted for its garbage burning. In other words, it's the garbage disposal area for Jerusalem. And so there's always a fire burning, and it's called Hinnom. And of course, in the Greek, they use the term Gehenna. And I've talked about this region before, that valley that goes, one of the three valleys of Jerusalem, appears to be where the term Gehenna comes from, which is also translated hell. Can be translated as hell. It's a picture of hell in the physical realm. It's not the literal hell, but it's like hell. So this is a very important place. It's also one of the areas of Jerusalem that had to be defended. So when we read last week that there were people watching on the wall. Now there was a wall surrounding all the way around Jerusalem, so it could have been on any side, but most likely it was on this southern exposure. That's probably where they were going to come from, where they met, where they gave this message to Hezekiah. And we'll then see when we study chapter 38 how this has an interesting connection with a sign that was given to Ahaz that he kind of turned down, if you will, back in chapter 7, to a sign that will be given to Hezekiah when he is sick. And so I don't think this is by any accident. You think these all things add together, and Raymond, and I agree with him, seems this also may be a picture of the future as well, a potential future, what might happen in that location, which would be the Antichrist coming against Jerusalem. The Assyrian, you know, Raymond's talked quite a bit about one of the titles for the Antichrist, particularly here, or the images we see in Isaiah, is the Assyrian. And it's quite likely that the Antichrist could come out of that Assyrian or Babylon even area of the world. So anyway, I think all these things have points of interest. And then as I kind of looked at this deeper, and I don't mean to make a big deal of this, so please don't think I'm saying this is absolute by any means, but I just think it's not necessarily coincidental that we're in a time of great decision, a great decision for our country. Where is our country going? Where are we, you know, what are we going to choose? What is our choices before us in this time? And so it becomes pretty evident. You don't have to be a studier of political matters, but you know the sides are pretty strongly divided. And you can divide them on godly principles. I just truly believe that. And so, now, why I'm saying this is interesting, I didn't really even think about this until I kind of talked about chapter 38 last week, and Hezekiah came down with his illness, and God healed him. And I don't know, does that have any significance for, for what we're seeing happening right before our eyes in this day? I don't know. We'll wait and see what comes with the election, because it's in God's hands ultimately. So anyway, it's just an interesting little possible connection to connect what's going on a little bit in our time with what Hezekiah. So we've talked before, and I mentioned it last week and many times before this, most of us have truly looked at Donald Trump as a type of Cyrus from the Bible back in 2016. Because there's no way he was supposed to win. There's just no way. It was 85-90% for Hillary Clinton. It was the odds. And then it happened. So then we have to ask ourselves, why would God do that? Because it is in God's hands. I think we all need to recognize that. Well, we look at what he has done while in office. With all the obstacles, with everything that's thrown at him, he's made Jerusalem the embassy for America, declared Jerusalem to be the eternal capital of Israel. He supported Israel in every way possible, more than any other president has. Is that God's reason? You know, Cyrus was the king of Persia at the time of Daniel, and he was the one that allowed the people of Judah, the Jews, to return to Jerusalem after Babylonian captivity. And he's the one that basically authorized the rebuilding of the city and the rebuilding of the temple. And I, you know, kind of looked at our times and said, will Donald Trump be part of rebuilding the temple? Well, it hasn't happened. So whether that still could happen, we'll just wait and see. But we're in those times where the temple must be rebuilt in order for God's plan to be fully fulfilled, you know, into the tribulation period and into the millennial kingdom, because there will be a temple in Jerusalem for the 1,000 years in the millennial kingdom, which Jesus will rule and reign from. So at some point, the temple will be rebuilt. We don't know exactly when. So I always like to look at these Old Testament prophecies in light of what can they mean for us today. Because many people who read the Bible say, this is just old history. You know, I don't really care to study history, but it's more than history, because so much of it is history written in advance. So, all right, let me finish my setup, because that was the location. I want you to keep that in mind. And then the field commander railed against Hezekiah and railed against the living God of the heavens. Basically, almost like saying that their God, that Hezekiah's God, was really Baal, which is the God of the Assyrians, or one of the gods of the Canaanites, let's put it that way. And so in this discourse, you know, the field commander attempted to keep the word from getting to the people of Jerusalem. And that's why the representatives of Hezekiah wanted him to speak in Aramaic, the common language of the day, rather than Hebrew. But he chose to speak in Hebrew, which then we know that that word would go out to the people that were on the wall watching, and they would hear the word in their own language. And that was purposeful. And so the word was going to get back, obviously. What they were concerned about, it would frighten the people. And the frighten the people, then they wouldn't be ready to do whatever they had to do by the command of their king, Hezekiah. And so that's kind of where we get to. And at the end of this discourse, let me just read verse 27. Because verse 21, the people remained silent. So they were prepared to not say anything after they even heard this. And that was purposeful. But that was previously commanded to them by King Hezekiah. Do not answer him. So then we get the final result of this confrontation. The three representatives of Hezekiah, Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah, they were so distressed because they had to go to Hezekiah and give him the news of what they were told. They tore their clothes, which is a sign of, you know, not only humility, but repentance, but distress as well. So they tore their clothes and told Hezekiah what the commander had told them. So that's where we are. So we're getting to the point that the king has now been informed of what the king of Assyria plans to do with Jerusalem. So let me pick up in my reading and our study, and we'll cover this area by area with the P words. So the first four verses I relate to the plea. So how did Hezekiah respond to this distress? What did Hezekiah do? What should it be that we should take from this? If we're in a time of great distress, what should our first action be? Let's just see what Hezekiah did. When Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes. I'm not saying that that's an action we should take necessarily. It's the thought behind it. He tore his clothes and put on sackcloth, the whole sign of humility and repentance. And where did he go? He went into the temple of the Lord. We know in the days of Isaiah and Hezekiah, the Lord was still in that temple. The Lord didn't depart the temple until the days of Ezekiel. just before the Babylonian captivity. So he, the presence of the Lord, was in that temple. So that's where he went to go. He went to be in the presence of the Lord. And so, in verse 2, he sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and the leading priest, all wearing sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos. So the next step, after going before the Lord in the temple, in repentance, and in seeking his, you know, his direction, the plea to the Lord, was apparently he realized that part of the answer would come from the prophet Isaiah. So he sent his representatives to go get Isaiah, or go tell Isaiah what's going on. Verse 3. And so when they went, this gives us what happened when they went to Isaiah. They told him, this is what Hezekiah says. So this was the actual word from Hezekiah to give to Isaiah so that Isaiah could give him back a word of prophecy from the Lord. They told him, this is what Hezekiah says. This day is a day of distress and rebuke and disgrace, as when children came to the point of birth and there is no strength to deliver them. For you ladies that have gone through childbirth, again, many references to childbirth in the Bible with some of the signs. But if you're so worn out and in such great distress, and I know it's a long journey, the labor process, but there still must be enough strength left in order to deliver the baby. And so that's why I believe this reference, because you can't lose all strength so that you can't deliver the end product, so to speak. And so I believe that's what this is talking about. And then verse 4, and this is the critical one. It may be that the Lord your God, and this is what he's saying. He's not demanding it. He's not saying that the Lord told me this, but he's asking Isaiah to seek the Lord's advice on this. And it may be, the phrase, it may be that the Lord your God will hear. And what will he hear? Well, we know this has already happened, what he's talking about, so we know that the Lord has already heard it before he even says this. But he's wanting to be sure that the Lord is going to act upon what the king's message, the king of Assyria's message was. So, your God will hear the words of the field commander, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to do what? To ridicule the living God. And who's the living God? The true God, Yahweh, Elohim. And that he will rebuke him for the words the Lord your God has heard. And this is the message that he wants Isaiah to hear. Therefore, pray for the remnant that still survives. In other words, the remnant of Judah, Jerusalem, is always on his mind. And I think Hezekiah would know that God always protects a remnant of his people. But in this distressful time, it seemed like that was being challenged. And so that's what he was praying for. Okay, now let's go on with the next section, which is verses 5 through 13, I believe. And I call this the prophecy. This is the prophecy that Isaiah returned with to tell Hezekiah what God's answer was in his prayer. When King Hezekiah's officials came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, "Tell your master, this is what the Lord says." What's the first thing? Do not be afraid. I think that is such a critical message for all time. You know, I've said before that somebody has said that term, do not fear, do not be afraid, is mentioned 365 times in the Bible. And I don't have any reason to doubt that. I know it's mentioned often. I've read it often. And if it is, then it just tells you every day of our life, we should start the day by praying to the Lord and asking Him to calm our fears if we're in a state of fearfulness, and to ease our anxiety. And that's easier said than done sometimes, because I'm a very worrisome person myself, and so I know how important this can be. So, but anyway, that's the first point. This is through Isaiah from the Lord. This is what the Lord says: do not be afraid of what you have heard, those words with which the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Listen, I am going to put a spirit. Now that's being translated in different ways, but it's the same word in Hebrew. It's ruach. Ruach is the word for spirit, which is the breath. Literally, the Holy Spirit is defined as ruach as well. Or another spirit, even a demonic spirit, can be defined with that same word. So whether this was literally a spirit from the supernatural realm that God would send to cause this to happen, or whether it was just a some other type of I think what the King James Version I think uses the term blast. Okay, so a blast. So what's a blast? I mean, we would say a blast is like an explosion, like, you know, something powerful. Whatever, it's going to come from the Lord, whatever it is. I would lean towards it being a supernatural spirit that's going to deceive Sennacherib and the armies of the Assyrians. But it can also be translated a compulsion. And whether that's an emotional thing or whatever, but I would just as soon leave it at the original word, which is spirit, which is ruach, that's that guttural, that sound of breathing, that is the word for breath, and is also the word for spirit. And so that's what he's going to send, a spirit in him, to put in him. How do you put a spirit in him? Well, we know, just by all of God's words, we know that demonic spirits can indwell human beings. And so that could be part of it. A demonic spirit came and somehow indwelled the commander of Sennacherib's army, and causing them to become frightened with a report that was coming. Because let's read the rest of this. Be afraid of what you have heard, those words with which the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Listen, I am going to put a spirit in him so that when he hears a certain report, and we'll see what the report is, he will return to his own country, and there I will have him cut down with the sword. That's a pretty definitive statement. He's not only getting to flee, he's going to turn around and run back to his own country, but in his own country he's going to come to his demise. He's going to fall to the sword. So God has given a word of prophecy through Isaiah to give to Hezekiah. Do not be afraid. I'm going to take care of this. I know what he's done to me. I am the living God. He's blasphemed me. So I can take his life like that. And that's what will happen. Verse 8.
I said it falls by his own hand, fall by the sword in his own land, I guess.
In his own land, probably. Yeah, because his sons kill him, I believe. We'll see that later if you've read ahead on this. We'll see that it's by the hands of his own sons kill Sennacherib. So, yeah, as he returns to his own land and in his own temple of his own god, Nisroch. And we'll talk about that as we go on here. When the field commander heard that the king of Assyria had left Lachish, he withdrew and found the king fighting against Libna. Now Sennacherib received a report, and here comes the report that the Lord promised through Isaiah, that Tirhakah, the Cushite king of Egypt was marching out to fight against him. And remember in chapter 36, that was one of the things. Well, you can rely upon the Egyptians coming to help you. But now we have it literally going to happen, and Sennacherib is disturbed by it. When he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah. So instead of going and confronting the Egyptian armies that are coming, he sends a message to Hezekiah to try to intervene. When he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah with this word: "Say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let the God you depend on deceive you when he says Jerusalem will not be handed over to the king of Assyria." Okay. "Surely you have heard." You've heard our history. You know how strong we are. Nobody can defeat us. And look at his history he's given. "Surely you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the countries, destroying them completely. And will you be delivered? Did the gods of the nations that were destroyed by my forefathers deliver them? The gods of Goshen, Haran, Rissaph, and the people of Eden who were in Tel Assar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Zephyrim, or of Hena, or Ivah?" So all those past victories of the Assyrian army, he's throwing at Hezekiah saying, look at what our past history is. How can you stand up against us? How are you ever able possible to stand up against us? Okay, so that completes the prayer part, the prophecy part of this. So let's move on to the second page, the top of the second page, Hezekiah's prayer. Another powerful lesson for us to follow. Let me just backtrack a minute. I want to define these terms. What is a plea? So we've talked about a plea and a prophecy. I would define a plea as an earnest request or intercession. I would even call it a cry for help. And I like that terminology the best, because part of our approach with God should be, when we see trouble coming, when we see everything piling up on us, we can't handle it, we can't deal with it, what should be our response to God? Because God already knows what's going on. He just wants to hear the cry of our heart. And I believe that's the first step in any process of supplication with God. Let him hear the cry of your heart. And so that's what I believe a plea is. And then what's a prophecy? Prophecy, we've studied that many times, but one definition is it's the inspired declaration of divine will and purpose. So when God gives us his word of prophecy through his prophets, it's a divine, it's an inspired, and it's a declaration. And as I said before in my prayers and else other times, God gives us by prophecy history written in advance before it happens. And so that's prophecy. Now we come to the prayer. So we ask ourselves, what is prayer? And prayer should be, and I believe if we're faithful in our prayers, it should be an earnest with your whole heart. You know, don't just go through the motions. It must be a request from your heart. It's an earnest request or petition directly to God. What is it you want to receive from God? He knows your issue. He knows your problems. He knows what you're dealing with. He knows what this country's dealing with, if we want to lift that up to the Lord. And we're just asking him the same thing Hezekiah was asking. Lord, you see how they're ridiculing you, how they're making fun of you, the living God, how this country has ignored your principles, your laws. What are you going to do? And so I believe that plea, that supplication, is the prayer. And so with that prayer, we'll look briefly here before we have to wrap up with verses 14 to 20. And we'll stop there for today. But let's read Hezekiah's prayer. A powerful prayer. Maybe one of those examples in Scripture that you want to have handy. Because look at what Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went, where did he go? The house of God. He went to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. What does spread it out mean? It could mean anything from taking the prayer shawl, and that's what I see, taking the prayer shawl and spreading the wings. Spreading the wings of the prayer shawl and truly being prostrate before the Lord. Maybe on his face. And I don't think that's just between him and the Lord. Nobody else is seeing this. It's not like the Pharisee in the temple that's saying, look at me and what I'm doing. But it's the publican that was praying in secret and praying earnestly. So an earnest prayer, and that's what I see this as, went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. Verse 15, and Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, Yahweh. And this is the term, O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim. Literally, God was between the cherubim in the Holy of Holies on the Ark of the Covenant. That's where God would come to his people. Now, I'm not saying that Hezekiah saw him physically, but he knew the presence of the Lord was in that place between the cherubim. And this is what he says, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Don't deny creation. I created everything. If you deny creation, you're treating me as a false god. And I think that's pertinent for us today too. Let's confess publicly, and we do, I know we do in our worship and our time of study, that God is the true and living God. And he's the one that can bring justice and can bring righteousness, and he can be the one who forgives our sins and heals our land. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, pleading with the Lord to hear and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to all the words Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God, to insult you. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste all these peoples and their lands. He's accepting the sovereignty of God. God, I know you allowed this to happen. They had great rain in their day, but it's different now. Because in the past they have thrown their gods, the gods of these other nations, into the fire and destroyed them. For those gods, for they were not gods, but were only wood and stone, only symbols, fashioned by human hands. Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all kingdoms on earth, and again this phrase, and this puts it universal, and I've said it many times in this study, the Ray Vanderlaan study that I did was all about this, that the whole world may know that he is God, he is the Lord. And so here Hezekiah says it, finishes his prayer with this term. It might be good for us to use that in our own prayers, if you remember. So that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, God only, O Lord, are God, is Elohim. Elohim, the creator of the heavens and the earth. That's the word for God here. Lord, we know as Yahweh. Yahweh Elohim. And so that's the prayer, and we'll stop there for today. We'll pick up with the plan and the promise next week and continue on this study. I think there's so much that we can learn for our own prayer life, our own times, how we can deal with the dilemma that we see in our times, and we'll just continue to take it to the Lord and rely upon Him. Trust and obey. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time. We thank You for this word. We thank You for the heart of Hezekiah. We thank You for his example of pleading and then calling upon his prophet, Isaiah, and receiving Your word from the prophet. And then we see that his response to that was in fervent prayer. Help us to learn from the example here in our times right now, in what our nation is facing, the destiny of this nation, as we look at this very critical time. Help us to learn from Your word, from Your faithful servants in Your word. Help us to follow the example and start with a plea. Hear the cry of our heart, O Lord. And so we are now crying out to You to heal our land. Thank You, Lord, for those who have faithfully prayed, that stand up against evil in our time, push back the forces of evil. Help each one of us to be courageous and not afraid as these times approach. Thank You, Lord, for this day. Thank You for this time of study that You've given us. Now thank You ahead of time for what You're going to do in our time of worship. We thank You for Your hand of provision for all that's been prepared in our time of worship. We pray for the music that will be played and sung. We pray for the prayers that will be offered up, hopefully both in supplication as well as praise. And we pray for the word that will be shared. I thank You personally, Lord, for the book of Habakkuk. And I thank You for this time that Raymond has chose to share on the book of Habakkuk in our messages for the next few weeks. It's so meaningful. It has been meaningful in my life personally. So I just pray for this to touch other people's hearts and see how You respond to Your people, their cry. But it isn't always what we want to hear. So we need to face what needs to perhaps come, the judgment that needs to come. But we pray for Your mercy and Your grace. We thank You for this time You've given us, and we thank You now ahead of time for our time of worship, and that we can bless You. We can lift our praises and thanks up to You and rely upon You to bring the answers we're looking for. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.